I just came back from Destin. I went to a Sheriff's Association conference, and I thought I was done with that, but one of my deputies had won the Valor of the Year Award for the state, and I went there to see him receive that, Chris Spicer Jr. I was talking to a couple ladies before the service began, and they said how much they appreciated law enforcement, and we want you to know that we appreciate those who appreciate law enforcement. Those that work with any law enforcement agency, the district attorney's office, the judge, all law enforcement, we have to work together, and we do. And it was an honor to see him receive that award. He got shot at three times and continued the pursuit. And I used to be on the committee that picked out the Deputy of the Year, the Valor of the Year, and that type of award, and it's a very tough decision to pick out one out of all the applications. So he got it, and we were very proud of him. I took him to Baton Rouge, and they recognized him on both the Senate floor and the House floor also. So we was well pleased with that. He's a good young man. He has a good wife, and he lives in Sulphur. But anyway, Brother Bruce had texted me just before I left for Florida, and he asked me if I could preach today at 9:30, and I told him, yes, I can. We'll be back August 2nd, and God gave me the time in Florida to prepare this sermon, and he gave me the sermon. And I was kind of glad to get off the beach. My wife loves the beach. I spent a couple hours out there, a couple different days. I'm not a fan of it, but it is a beautiful, beautiful place. It sure is. And we had a good time with some of the fellow sheriffs. Some of the other retirees was there, but we're going to talk about heaven today. Our text is going to be John chapter 14, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Let me do that too. I'm not even turned there. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll talk about that verse of scripture here in a little while. Let me get to Hebrews 11. I don't have that marked. Okay. Some of you may have heard this story before. Just mark John chapter 14 and Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go into 13 a little bit. It's just a few verses out of each one, and we'll touch base with 1 Corinthians 2. You're looking for a pastor. I'm sorry you lost your pastor, but I've said this before whenever I was filling in some for you, and I know you will, because this is a bunch of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church, and you need a pastor that does the same thing, and I know you will select one accordingly. Some of you have heard this story before. It was a story of long ago. It was a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison, and this story took place in the first decade of the 20th century when Roosevelt was a president then. And Mr. and Mrs. Henry, I'll try to stay here. I don't know if the cordless mic works or not, but Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison was an African missionary. They came from the United States, and they served decades in Africa. They were returning to New York to retire. They was from New York. And after years of service, they had no pension, and their health was failing. They were worried, and they were discouraged. And they were on the same ship returning from Africa as President Theodore Roosevelt. He was returning home from an African hunting expedition. No one paid attention to the missionary couple. They watched all the fanfare, it says, that accompanied the president and his entourage. During the voyage, the missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. We have given our lives to God in service in Africa all these years, and no one cares a thing about us. Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everyone makes such a fuss about him. But nobody really gives a care about us. And when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president, and the mayor and the other dignitaries was there, of course, and the papers were full of the president's arrival, and no one was there for the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and they found a flat on the east side of New York to live in, and they was going to go out the next day to see how they was going to proceed to make a living in New York. And that night the man said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is just not treating us right. He's not treating us fairly." And his wife said, "Why don't you go in the other room and tell that to the Lord?" And he did just that. And he returned a short time later, and his face was different. And his wife asked him what had happened. And he said, "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one even met us at the dock. And when I finished complaining, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you are not home yet.'" You see, we're going to talk about going home today, for this earth is not our home. We're going to talk about heaven. Imagine heaven. We just witnessed that someone has passed away. Our fleeting years here on earth, we know it's but a minuscule part of our journey. There's another whole realm of life waiting for us beyond what we know now exists. It's a place where God will make all things right. And he'll right all the wrongs of life. It's a place that we're going to know life in all its richness and fullness. You see, heaven's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beyond our imagination. As believers and pilgrims journeying to our heavenly home, Scripture refers to us as strangers and pilgrims on earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 13, it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth." Well, if you first read that, or most of you are familiar with the Bible, you know that it's talking about Abraham, and he left his land and on a promise, on a guidance by God. And the promise was that his seed would multiply, his seed would be scattered throughout the earth, and his wife would bear. And God waited till everybody thought his wife couldn't bear a son anymore, but she did, and we all know that story. They was looking for a home that they've never seen, but while they was here on earth, and they left their home and they went to live in tents, following God's guidance, and God blessed them. God blessed them tremendously. But he knew that this earth, Abraham knew that this earth was not his home. Now, the writing to the Philippian believers, we're going to change over to another segment now to the Philippian believers. Paul was writing to them, and Paul wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Here was a picture that the Philippians could understand. See, Philippi was a Roman colony, as you know. Here and there, the Romans set different strategic military centers. They set down their centers in their colonies. In such places, the citizens were mostly soldiers who had done their time and service. And they were rewarded with a full citizenship, and that meant a lot to them. The great characteristics of these colonies was that wherever they were, they remained fragments of Rome. Roman dress was worn. Roman justice was administered. They remained under the rule of the Roman magistrates, they were governed. The Latin tongue was spoken and Roman morals was observed. In a political sense, see, the Philippians knew that what it was to be a citizen to a far-off place. Many of them had never been to Rome itself. But on an unmeasurably higher note, the believers belong to a heavenly city in Hebrews 13 and 14. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 real quick. Verse 14, it says that, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And they're talking about Jerusalem here. And it makes it very clear through the use of this analogy, Paul was saying, you know what? Just as the Roman colonists never forget they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. You know? Look, you have but one judge. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter if they say you hypocrites are holier than thou. That's Satan getting in them and misguiding them. And I love that song, that last song we sang. You know, they're going to know that we're Christians. And what's more important than anything, Jesus is going to know that you're Christians, or he's going to know that you're not. And he's going to reward you. He's going to judge you. But we let our actions display that we're Christians and we're citizens of heaven because our want to's change. It's not that we're going to be perfect. And it's not that we should have to try to be good because our want to's change. We're going to be good. Now to the text in John chapter 1. Just before his impending death, Jesus knew what was coming. He talked to his disciples about this place called heaven. He left these with this memorable and encouraging words. Let me turn to that. I told y'all to turn to it. I hadn't turned to it. John chapter 14. Very, very familiar verse of scripture. I don't have to tell you about it. You know this scripture. But we're gonna dig into the innermost parts of it. Of course, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Some versions say, trust in God and also you trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I will go to prepare a place for you. And it says, if I go to prepare a place for you, surely I will come back and receive you unto me, that where I am, you may be also. That's a very, very popular verse of scripture, and we understand why. It gives us comfort. It gives us comfort. But there's a lot in what Jesus said in that verse of scripture. There's a lot in what Jesus said everywhere in the Bible. I'll tell you what, God will take someone when he's delivering a message, and he will take them and lead them, because I was going to talk about heaven, and then I started thinking about going to talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. And I read a bunch of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And then God led me back to these scriptures right here about talking about heaven. So I guess you can say God kind of gave me two sermons in one. I'm not going to preach Jesus in the Old Testament today, but he gave me that for later on, to be prepared. That's one thing he told me, to be prepared for when you called. To be prepared. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Some say mansions, some say rooms, some say dwelling places. Anything Jesus prepares for us is going to be magnificent. It's going to be something we've never seen before. It's going to be something that doesn't compare to here on earth. But beyond its beauty, we're going to talk about what heaven means to us. We don't have a lot of information about how beautiful heaven's going to be, except in Revelations and the testimony of Paul. We think it was Paul that went up to the third heaven. He said, when Jesus said, in my Father's house, the very words he used changed the whole character of the abode of the dead. No longer was death to be viewed as a eerie journey to an unknown and frightening destination. For the first time, people were able to think of death as a going home to their Heavenly Father. It was seen as entering into the presence of their Creator, where all the world would be joy and light and love. It was viewed as the one place where all wrongs and iniquities of this life would be made right. It was seen as a place where we would finally be returned with our loved ones who had died in Christ. Jesus said, "In my house there are many dwelling places." The Greek word used for dwelling place means abiding place. Now, when we think of a dwelling, we think of a building with a roof over. And some dwellings are dwelling places where people live. And some dwellings are different things. But abiding in something means you're fully invested in it. It means that's the place where you have your Christmases with your family. It means that's the place where you take pictures. It means that's the place where you have your mementos for the trips. It means that might be the place where you have some family heirlooms. And it means that's where the place where you had dinner with your family and your love group. And there was arguments that took place and y'all solved them. And y'all learned to live life together. It means a place where your family was sharing and your friends came and eat dinner. That's what dwelling. It means you're fully invested. So when God says, "I want to dwell in you," Jesus said, "I want to dwell in your heart." That means completely and fully invested. It doesn't mean just occupy. A beggar on the street can occupy a dwelling, but what does it mean to him? What does heaven mean to us? What does heaven mean to us right now before we get there? What does God mean to us? It means that we want to dwell with him. Now, I want you to concentrate on this. I am going to prepare a place for you. That's an image that was very familiar to Jesus in the time. You see, it was customary those days for travelers, and they would send a party ahead of them to make arrangements. And Jesus did that too. And Jesus said, "I'm going ahead of you to make arrangements. So when you come, we'll be ready for you. We're going to have a place for you. You're not going to enter into an unknown city and not have a place. We're going to have a place for you." That's what Jesus was saying. And guess who's preparing that place? Jesus Christ himself. You all know, I think I told you, while we was in the process of building the house, we had a contractor build a house. You know, he was a contractor. He did a good job, but he ain't did nothing like Jesus Christ is going to do for you. I guarantee you that. He ain't did nothing like that. So Jesus would send his people ahead to find lodging for them in various events. Well, one good event we can think of right off the bat is the Lord's Supper. He sent two of his disciples in to do a bidding about the upper room. And we know about that. That's an example right there. He made arrangements for us. We can absolutely be certain that heaven is our final destination. If we're saved, how can we be certain of that? Simply because God sent us a Savior over 2,000 years ago. Angel of the Lord said to Joseph and Mary, he said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Well, that's predicted in the Old Testament too. You know that. That predicted that there's going to be a virgin birth. Well, that's impossible. But it's possible with God. And God sent Jesus down. And he said, in John 3:16, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him, in him shall have everlasting life. Heaven has been purchased for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior, we're given the gift of eternal life. The gift, unmerited favor, not something we deserve, but something He gave us that we don't deserve. And we do things and we follow Him in Christ because we love Him. Not to earn our way into heaven, because you can't do that. You know that already. Heaven is gained through faith in Jesus Christ. We can absolutely be certain of heaven. You know, in 1 John 5:13, it says that these truths are written in Scripture so that you may know you have eternal life. It's not just a book written by man. All these things are written in Scripture so that you may know you have eternal life. You can think of the Old Testament as a tree trunk and the New Testament as a bloom. Okay, we're building this foundation, and then look, here comes Jesus Christ, here's the bloom. Here is your salvation forever and ever. You're going to be in heaven. If you're a saved child of Christ. Since we can be assured of heaven, we need not fear death and dying. Physical death is for the believer a triumphant gateway to the glory and splendors of heaven. But what is heaven like? We can't help but wonder what heaven is like. The only place we can go to find out about heaven is God's Word. It gives us a description of things that we can relate to in Revelations. The most precious jewels and the most precious metals that we see on earth, it still won't match the glory of what God has up there, because we don't know, we hadn't been there. But it's beyond our imagination. Heaven is unfathomable to the human mind. Heaven is a place that defies our imagination. And we know in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul was talking and he said, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Whatever we can imagine heaven be like, it isn't. It's vastly superior to anything our mind can conjure up. I'd read a commentary on that one time, and Paul was talking to some people who was talking about heaven from man's wisdom, and he corrected them, and he said it's only God's wisdom, and there's things that we do not know, and things that we can't understand, and things that are beyond our imagination in heaven. So you can't say what heaven is, but you will be able to one day. Nevertheless, there are some things about heaven that we do know. God has revealed to us some important truths about heaven. One thing we do know about heaven is that it will be a place where there will be no heartaches and no tears and no pain and no death. We know that Revelation 21:4 tells us God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. In heaven, there will be no more sickness and no more COVID, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more sin. Heaven will be a place with complete peace and happiness. The psalmist exulted in this wonderful fact when he declared, "You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, eternal pleasures at your right hand, that would make me believe that was Jesus Christ, at God's right hand. "And you will fill me with your joy in your presence." That means in the presence of God, we will find joy, only in the presence of God. Joni Erickson, some of you know about her. She's an author. She was a radio talk host. Of course, she's a Christian. She has a group, or had a group, called Joni and Friends. She's in 1967. I think she was below 20 years old then. She had a terrible diving accident, and she became a quadriplegic. And she's experienced more than her share of pain and heartache. Some of you know about her. She says that heaven has become my heart's home, the place where I will finally belong, the place where I will get a brand new body. Heaven is a place where there will be no more tears or pain or sorrow. She goes on to say, in the world's finale, something so glorious is going to happen that it will atone for every single tear that has ever been cried. God is going to give us a key that will make sense out of disappointment. No more grief, but joy, heaven's joy. In heaven, we will also have unhindered fellowship. Unhindered fellowship with God. Our present fellowship with God is limited and it's distorted by sin. At times, God seems distant and far removed, but he's not. He's right there. Got a sermon on that called Secrets. Someday if I'm back, maybe God will lead me to do that. We don't always sense his presence, but that will never be the case in heaven. He will always be present. Heaven is where God is, and his presence we will have complete and unhindered fellowship with God. We will know him like we've never known him before. What makes heaven heaven is God. God's the creator of all things. If it wasn't for God, of course, there would be no heaven. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. But what makes heaven heaven is God. God's there. God's heaven. God is creator. 2 Corinthians says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We will leave this life and enter heaven, and we will be in the presence of the Lord. You don't have to fear that. In this earthly life, we are able to a small degree to know God, and we have fellowship with him in our quiet time and fellowship with others. However, it's limited. But a time is coming on a far deeper level that we shall all know the Lord and we shall be with him. Our fellowship with him will be unhindered. We will know God in a far more intimate way. We will relate to him in a way that we cannot even imagine. Just as much as you love your loved ones, so much more will love be multiplied in the presence of God. We will experience the awesome presence of God and his glory. With that fellowship will come an unimaginable peace, contentment, and fulfillment. In heaven, we will have heavenly bodies. I just talked to Brother Bob about his kin condition before church. And I have a nerve condition on my side from shingles. All that'll be gone. We'll have heavenly bodies. Confined to a wheelchair, Joni Erickson longs for the day when, as she says, she will leave her wheelchair behind and receive a brand new body, but it won't be an earthly physical body. One of the things that we definitely know about heaven is that in heaven we will not possess physical bodies. You see in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. At a physical death, we leave behind our mortal bodies. The body dies, but the soul lives on. The real us continues to exist. Our souls enter into the presence of Christ if you're saved, follower of Christ. Eventually, in God's timing, we know that in the return of Christ, we're not going to be merely spirits floating around the universe. Our heavenly and spiritual bodies will be like the resurrection body of Christ. 1 John 3:2 declares, beloved, now we are children of God, and when Christ appears, we shall be like him. When we leave this life, we will be like Jesus in many different ways, not the least of which will be our resurrected bodies. The new heavenly bodies we will receive are described in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to go into that, but read 1 Corinthians 15, read that this afternoon or something. They will be completely non-material. The spiritual body is an imperishable yet utterly real body. It will, however, be a different order than we have now. Different functions from our earthly body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our bodies will not know the corruption or dishonor. That means that they are unlike physical bodies, they will not know old age. They will not grow weak. They will not experience decay. Neither will they be susceptible to infirmities or diseases. They will be glorious and they will be powerful. These new heavenly bodies will not be limited to time, space, and distance. In short, they are beyond their ability to comprehend. I can't wrap my hand around that, my head around that, because we all deal with time, space, and distance. That's a material thing. You won't have to deal with that. We will have increased knowledge. When we arrive in heaven, our knowledge of things will be greatly increased. We'll know each other, even though it will not be through physical characteristics. We will even know those whom we never met, like Moses and Abraham and Paul. We will know the ones who've gone before us and now wait for us. Now I know in part, 1 Corinthians says, then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. Here on earth, we see things imperfectly. We know in part, and our knowledge of things are mixed with error. You see, that's how come sometimes we can't understand what God does. We often reach the wrong conclusions about God, and that day we shall know as God knows us. And all that has puzzled us in life is going to become clear. In heaven, we will be granted fuller knowledge of things and a far greater insight. We all have a lot of unanswered questions about the sordid, sinful world we live in. It occurs daily. We have a lot of questions about why God allows evil and suffering. There's so much in God that we can't understand right now, but someday we'll have answers to all these perplexing questions. When Scripture says that we will someday be like Jesus, it means that we will be like Christ in our knowledge of things, able to understand things. We will have full revelation. We have the answer to those things that confuse us and perplex us and cause us maybe to doubt. The story, you hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. No, you won't. God's going to give you that clear understanding. You're not going to ask anything. The story is told about Albert Einstein. He was on a train, and he was deeply involved in his work. He was a genius, as we know, and he was involved in whatever he was doing. And the conductor came around and he asked Albert Einstein for his ticket. And he started fumbling in his pockets of his coat and he could not find his ticket anywhere. And the conductor said, don't worry, Mr. Einstein. I know you bought a ticket. I know you. Don't worry about it. And the conductor went on to the end of that caboose, and before he went to that particular train car train, before he went to the next one, he looked back, and Mr. Einstein, Albert Einstein, was down on his knees and he under the seat, and he was looking for his ticket. And the conductor went back to him and said, Mr. Einstein, please don't worry about that anymore. I know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. Albert Einstein said, young man, I know too who I am, but I don't know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Heaven is a gift that's freely bestowed upon us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Have you come to Christ for forgiveness? Are you trusting him as your Lord and Savior? If you are, and according to God's word, there's a guaranteed place for you in heaven. You don't have to hope. When God says the hope is in Jesus Christ, that translation of hope means a guarantee, not just a hope. You know, we all hope that we get home safely today. But God's hope is a guarantee. Sir Winston Churchill, in closing, Sir Winston Churchill, when he died, he had a few special requests. He asked to be laid in state in the heart of London at St. Paul's Cathedral. He requested that his casket be placed under a massive dome in the center. Church Hare then requested that two trumpeters be stationed on each side of the balcony that circles that dome. It was his wish that at the close of the service that the trumpeter on one side play taps. But when he was finished, he wanted the trumpeter on the other side to play reveille. Churchill knew that death was not the end, but really the beginning of something wonderful and unimaginable. Thanks be to Christ. A newer, beautiful day will dawn. When we close our eyes in death, we will leave this life to enter our Father's heavenly home. In the midst of life's disappointments, trials, and heartaches, we need to remember we're not home yet. Heaven is our home. But do we have a song of invitation today? If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, now's the time to do it. It doesn't matter who's up here preaching a sermon. What matters is your relationship to God. You know who's up here preaching a sermon?